Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We are in 2 Chronicles in chapter 2. Why don't you open up there, 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Let's pray before we start. Jesus, thank you again for your love for us. And Lord, I too want to pray for those that may be here that are going through hard times and seeing things that are going on in their lives that it seems like it's impossible to turn around. And like John was saying, like your word says, Lord, you can do anything. You can just do anything. And so, Father, we come to you as our Father, asking that you would bless and that you would move and that your will would be done in our lives. And, Lord, especially as we're opening up your word, as we're going through Chronicles, Lord, we just pray that you continue to speak to us and that you do a work in our hearts. And, Father, that we'd walk out of here more in love with you. And we ask that you do this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 2. In chapter 1 last week, you remember Solomon becomes king of Israel. And the first thing that we have that Solomon does is he goes before the Lord and he offers a huge sacrifice. Over 1,000 burnt offerings were offered up to the Lord as an act of worship. And when that was done, God appeared to him. And God said, "What would you like?" And Solomon wisely said that he wanted wisdom to be able to rule the people. And God says to him that because he didn't ask for gold, that God would bless him with gold. And that because he didn't ask for riches or anything like that, or honor or life or the life of their enemies, that he was going to grant Solomon peace and wealth and life and that whole blessing that God gave to him. And God fulfilled his word to Solomon. And so one of the first things that Solomon was going to do as king was fulfill the promise of his father. His father had wanted to build the temple. And so Solomon is going to take the goods and the materials to build the temple of God that David had set up as a plan. He'd already planned out. He'd already gathered the materials, and Solomon is about to go and fulfill this building. So we have the temple preparations being spoken about in chapter 2. Let's go through and begin reading. It says, "Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. Then Solomon," verse 3, "said to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, 'As you have dealt with David my father and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel.'" And so Solomon puts together builders in verses 1 and 2, and then he sends to Hiram in 1 Kings. His name is Huram. That has to do with the Hebrew. There are no vowels in Hebrew. And so sometimes when you see Hebrew names, the vowels will change depending on where you're at. And so Hiram and Huram in Kings are the same guy. He had a relationship with David, and that relationship with David apparently brought him into some kind of understanding of who the Lord was. If you look down in verse 11, when Hiram of Tyre answers in writing, he sends to Solomon, "Because the Lord loves his people, he's made you king over him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And so I don't know if this guy is just doing lip service to the God of Israel, but I kind of think that David had an impact on the guy and that he probably came into an understanding of the Lord in some way or another. In any case, David had a good relationship with Hiram, the king of Tyre, and Solomon wanted to have the same relationship with that. And so Solomon tells him, "I'm building a temple. I'm going to build a temple to the Lord." Up until this point, you know that the tabernacle was where they worshiped God. It was a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. And so now when Solomon says that he's going to build this temple, he's going to point out that this is going to be a temple that's just awesome. And he wants to honor the Lord in this whole thing. And when he talks about what the temple is going to be for, you see it in verse 4. I'm building a temple for the name of the Lord my God. So first off, it's a place where God's name is made famous, where God's name is glorified. And I'm going to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And when he builds this temple, what he wants it to be is a place of praise and prayer and worship ascending continually. Okay? So we're in the Old Testament. This is the temple. When you get to the New Testament, what's the temple? We are. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus has bought me at a price, that my body is not my own anymore, and I'm to glorify God with my body. The Bible talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells me. And in the passage that I'm talking about, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says you don't take the temple of God and join it to a harlot in that passage. And he says, because you were bought at a price, you are not your own. So in that passage, it tells me that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Guess who else is a temple? So what else is a temple? New Testament. The church is a temple. The church is a temple. There's a passage in 1 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 4 where it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the picture of a temple in the New Testament, each one of us individually is a temple of the Holy Spirit, or the temple of God. All of us corporately are the temple of God too. And so each one of us is a stone that's being plugged into this building that's been built for 2,000 years now, with Jesus and the apostles and the prophets being the foundation. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so Jesus is the foundation of the temple that God is raising up for the last 2,000 years. He, by the way, is going to be the capstone too. He's the one who's on the bottom. He's the one who's on the top. He's the one who's the beginning. He's the one who's the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega when you're talking about the church. But each one of us is being plugged into this building that God's building, right? And when you look at what the temple was all about, it was a place to honor God. It was a place to praise him. It was a place where prayer and worship were to be ascending continually. How often am I supposed to be praying as a Christian? Without ceasing. I'm to be praying without ceasing. And my life is supposed to be something that's worshipful at every moment. I'm supposed to be somebody who has this continual communion with God. And that's what the temple of God in the Old Testament was to be about. In fact, David made sure that he lined out priests, that he lined out singers. We just talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Priests and singers and musicians, so that in the temple of God there was a constant song that was being offered up to the Lord. It was worship all the time, right? So, is there worship all the time in the temple of God that you are? This is one of those things that God did with me pretty early on as a Christian. I was a guy who, before I was a Christian, I was into music. And I had all these bands that I would listen to and all these, you know, individual artists that I would listen to. And I was just like everybody else that ever gets into secular music, non-Christian music. You know, I always said that I don't listen to the words, I'm into the music. And so I had, you know, I had a whole bunch of genres that I would listen to. And so I listened to Boston and I listened to James Taylor and I listened to Stevie Wonder and I listened, you know, there's all these guys that I listened to. And when I became a Christian, one of the things that God began to convict me about was the fact that I was actually, you know, actually the whole thing ended up in this way. I didn't realize it, but I was doing everything that was written in those songs. Everything that those guys would talk about is what my life was about. And so I was doing exactly the same things, having the same attitudes. And what it was doing was pulling me away from the Lord. At this one point, I finally decided I'm just going to, you know, focus on the Lord, and I want the music that I'm listening to be something that glorifies God. The way that God did this with me was He had all my 8-track tapes ripped off out of my 68 Charger. Somebody busted into my car and took all my 8-track tapes. You guys remember 8-track tapes? And so I had no music. And so what ended up happening was I just went out and started buying Christian music. And one of the things that I noticed was that when my life was surrounded by that kind of music, when that kind of stuff was going on, I had a continual song going on inside my head. Actually, when I every once in a while I notice that I do things. And so when I walk into the office this morning, in the morning, I walk in whistling. There's a song going through my head, and it's always a song that's glorifying God because that's what I focus on. I have those things going on. In my temple, there's a continual song taking place. There's even one that's going on right now. I won't sing it to you, but there's one that's going on right now in the background in my head. It's a cool thing. One of the things it does is it purifies you. It helps to keep you pure. It's a good thing. In any case, that is what the temple is supposed to be about. That is what the church is supposed to be about. We're a place where Jesus is made famous. We're a place where Jesus is honored and worshiped, and there's prayer ascending continually. He goes on in verse 5, and he says, "And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. For who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then, that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" You know, John already talked about this when he was sharing with us. There is no house that can hold the Lord. There is no temple, there is no church building that is the place where God dwells in that sense. And when Solomon was building the tabernacle or the temple for the Lord, he realized before he ever built it that God was not going to dwell there in the sense of, I'm building a house for God because the poor guy's homeless or something. Building the house for God because the poor guy lives in a tent or something. He always knew that God was somebody that was so huge that the heaven of the heavens could not contain him. I can't remember if it was last week here that we were talking about this, but when you talk about God being the creator of everything, that by definition puts him outside the creation. When you talk about God being the creator of everything, that by definition makes him greater than everything that's been created. And this is one of those passages, and there are many of them in the Bible that talk about the vastness of the God that we're dealing with. There are times when I'm praying, when I'm spending time with the Lord, that, you know, you feel the presence of God in a place. And I don't know if this happens with you, but many times when I'm praying, I feel like there's something huge in the room. I get smaller. And actually, when I'm really in contact with the Lord, when I'm really spending time with Him, and I'm not just kind of going through and saying, you know how you can do that? You can go through and say your prayers and that kind of stuff. But when I'm really focusing on the Lord and I'm really concentrating on Him, it's amazing how quickly all the things that I think are so big in my life, those things that are so overwhelming, become so tiny. And the reason is because God is huge. God is huge. There's nothing too big for him to handle. The heaven of the heavens can't hold God. And it's something to keep in mind, because practically speaking, God does not dwell any place on this earth in the sense of he's confined there. God does not dwell on this earth in the sense that he's confined to this planet. God does not dwell in the galaxy in the sense that he's confined to the galaxy. There's over 400 billion stars, they're saying now, in the Milky Way galaxy. When I was a kid, it was 100 billion. And then when I became an adult, it was 200 billion. And now it's up to 400 billion that they're talking about. That's how many stars in this galaxy, 250,000 light years across. That's how long it takes light to travel in a year, 250,000 times. And that's how big the galaxy is. And then there's galaxies upon galaxies. We're in a group of them. And then that group's in a larger group. And then that group's in the universe. And we're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of galaxies. We can't even count them. When God talked about you're never going to be able to count the stars of the heavens, he was absolutely right. And he said it all the way back in the book of Genesis. Back then, they thought there were 3,000 stars in the heavens. They had them cataloged. Anywhere from 2,800 to 3,400 stars is what these guys had counted in the heavens. And we know that's just nonsense now, because the bigger the telescope, the further you can see, the more that there is, and God is vast beyond all of that. The heaven of the heavens can't hold him. And so God is greater than all the heavens. And when you talk about the heaven of the heavens, there's two heavens at least that are being spoken about there. And there's the heaven that is above that heaven. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 talks about the fact that he was taken up into the third heaven. And this is how that goes. There's the atmosphere that's around the earth. That's what the Bible calls heaven, the atmosphere. So the birds fly in the heavens, the clouds float in the heavens. The Bible talks about that. And then there's the heavens where the sun and the moon and the stars are. That's space, the final frontier, right? These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Anyway, that's space. And then the third heaven is the heaven where we think that God dwells. But even that can't contain him. The heaven of the heavens, the atmosphere and space, the heaven of the heavens cannot contain him. And so even in heaven, all God's doing is manifesting himself. Does God appear to people? Yes, he appears on the earth, and he's going to appear when Solomon gets done finishing the temple. He's going to appear. He's going to show up. And he localizes himself, and he manifests himself, and he appears in that place. And you see this all through the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament, too, when God takes on a body. And Jesus, but the Bible says, tabernacles among us. God appears among us. But that's not all of God that there is, in the sense that you're not, you know, when you're looking at Jesus, you're seeing it, God, you're seeing God localized. What he did was he came down, he condescended, came down to the earth in the form of a man so that we could see what he was like. Not what he looked like, what he was like, in the sense of what his attitude was towards things. And so you have this whole thing with God localizing himself and manifesting himself, and that's a very cool thing, but he does exactly the same thing in heaven. So heaven isn't even his home. Heaven is a place where he localizes himself, so the people who are redeemed and caught up to heaven, and those who have died and gone to be with the Lord, so that they can see him, so that angels can be in his presence. God is far above anything that we could ever see or know. He's far above dimensionality. You know, we talk, I'll talk at times about God being multidimensional. God is not multidimensional. He's without dimension. He's over it all. And Solomon knows this from the get-go when he's building the temple for the Lord. Something to keep in mind. I am never going to understand the guy that I'm dealing with. I'm never going to understand everything that there is to know about him. I'm going to spend the rest of my eternity learning about who exactly the one is that I'm dealing with. The Bible says, you know, one of the cool things about Scripture is that the Bible says that when I see him, I'm going to know him like he knows me. And I get that. But also, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that one of the things that God's going to be doing is showing me how much he loves me for the rest of eternity. I'm going to be learning stuff about God that I never knew, and it's going to go on forever. I'm not planning on being bored in heaven. Got a lot of learning to do. Got a lot of things that are going to be happening there. It's going to be a very cool thing. He goes on and he says, verse 7, therefore send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver and bronze and iron and purple and crimson and blue, who is skilled to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Also send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the temple which I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. And indeed I will give to your servants, the woodsmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. And so Solomon is making a deal with Hiram the king. And what he wants is materials, again, for the building of the temple. He says two things. I know that your men have skill to cut down trees And he says, I want you to send a skillful man who can come and basically teach my men, who are also skillful, in all the different skills that need to be taken care of to build this temple in the way that I want it to be built. I was a contractor, and there are things that I know how to do. And actually, I know a lot about building houses. I built houses from the footings all the way up. And so I know how to build houses. I know how to build them on the side of a hill. I know how to build them in flat land. I know how we build around here, you know, which is different than other places that I've built. I know how to build houses. But there are a number of things that I know that guys are more skillful than I am in. And so when I wanted to build something and I wanted it to be done right, I never had a problem going to the outside of my realm, outside of my guys on my crew, and getting a skilled workman to come in and take care of an issue and make sure that the place was built right, right? And that's what Solomon's doing here. And what Solomon is going to do as a contractor is he's going to have an influence on these guys. And actually, you know, when you're looking at the passage, all that he promises Hiram is food, but the food is different. Kind of interesting. He promises grain for bread, and he promises wine, and he promises oil. Right? Aren't those interesting elements? Bread. Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven, right? And wine. Wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. A symbol of the blood of Jesus. It's also a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but it's a symbol of the blood of Jesus. And oil, specifically, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And what you have with Solomon is basically, it's a picture here of bringing guys who are on the outside into communion with the Lord. And it's one of the things that we're supposed to be doing as believers. Many times when I was working in construction, the subs that I would bring in, you know, usually the guys on my crew were already saved, or I'm already talking to them about the Lord pretty routinely. If they're not saved, you know, they're hearing about the gospel. The subs that I would bring in, I would always have conversations with them, and what I'm trying to do is bring them into communion. I'm trying to give them the bread of life. I'm trying to give them the blood that will take away their sin. I'm trying to give them the oil of the Holy Spirit that will empower them to have the life that they need to have, right? And so you have some of the same pictures here when Solomon is building his temple. That's happened here too. When we built this place, we had contractors. And so there was one girl who was an electrician, and she was working on the job at the time. And there was a film called Zeitgeist. Have you guys heard of that film? Yeah, Zeitgeist. It was, it had just come out. It was pretty popular. And she started asking me questions about that film. And it's a film basically trying to take Christianity and dumb it down to, you know, Osiris, one of the gods of Egypt, is where all the Jesus stuff came from, because Osiris, when he was born, there were three wise men who came to his birth, and he had 12 disciples, and he was raised from the dead, and all of this stuff. And, you know, they say this in the Zeitgeist movie. And she was like, well, that's where Christianity came from, and so we don't even know if Jesus was real and that kind of thing. And so what I got to do was, first thing I did was I said, I'll go watch the movie for you. I'll go watch it and come back and talk to you. And so that's exactly what I did. And that's what they said. And after I got done watching the movie, I just went in onto the internet, and I went to an EDU page, meaning a college page, and I found the mythology on Osiris, one of the gods of Egypt.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.